So let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we just come, oh God, just to say thank you. Father God, we acknowledge you, and we reverence you. We acknowledge you as God, not just in name only, but Heavenly Father, in deity, in stature. Oh God, in your position as God over all of existence, oh God. We reverence you, oh God, and we thank you for being the Most High. Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God, for being God, the only one who's qualified to be God. Heavenly Father, the only one who is holy, the only one who is righteousness. We have no holiness or righteousness outside of you, oh God. Heavenly Father, the only one who's capable to save and to create and to deliver and to sustain, oh God. Heavenly Father, and we thank you, Jesus, that you were the only one qualified to love us. To love us unconditionally, O God. Heavenly Father, to love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, O God, for who you are, and we thank you for how you are. We thank you, Lord God, because we know that you're still in control despite anything and whatever's going on. We know, Lord God, that your hand is in it. You work all things after the counsel of your own will, and you cause all things to work together for the good of them that love you, O God, and who are the called according to your purpose. Help us to know. Help us to know by faith, O God, who you are, how much you love us, and what it is that you said, Lord God, and help us by faith to grab hold of what you said, Lord God, that it may be encouragement for our soul and our spirit. Heavenly Father, that it may be assurance for us, O God. Heavenly Father, even in the worst, in the darkest of times, we thank you, O Lord, just for this time and this opportunity. We thank you, Lord God, just to be in your word, opportunity for you to reveal yourself, Lord God. And we pray right now, give us revelation, O God, of who you are. Heavenly Father, that, Lord God, we just might continue, Lord God, to trust in you. Heavenly Father, conform us to the likeness of your Son. Heavenly Father, engraft your word in us and be glorified. Be glorified, O God. Be glorified to the highest, not in what we say, O God. Heavenly Father, but in who we're becoming. Your life, O God. Heavenly Father, beautifying us, O God. Heavenly Father, our life hid in you. Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified. We thank you and we praise you. Crucify my flesh. Speak to our hearts, O God, the things you will for our lives. And we'll continue to give you glory and honor. We thank you and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. For his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing what we started last week. We were talking about we're complete in him. Christ, our everything, our only thing, and the applied Christ, which is really, it's the vehicle. It's the means for God living out his purpose in us. There must be, Christ must be applied. Christ must be applied. Our life his life must become our life. That's his desire. That's his goal. That's his purpose. It's not meant for us to live outside of Christ. It's meant for us to live in Christ. It's not meant for Christ to be our buddy, our companion, our best friend. Don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible does say he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But the reality of the matter is Christ wants to be our life, and our life must be hid. Must be hid in him. My computer's acting up all of a sudden. That's the devil. So, you know, this is where we are. And our focus text is John 14. John 14. And why don't we're just going to read there. I'm going to ask Kizzy if you don't mind to read verses. We got three people in the house. Just for your information, just in case you was curious, okay? It's all right. All right. So I'm going to ask Kizzy if she wouldn't mind reading 14, 3 through 6. I'll try to fix this computer.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen. This is a profound statement that Christ is making here in our focus text, which is verse 6. He says, he declares who he is, right? But, you know, and let's read it. He says, I am the way. Mm-hmm. He didn't say I am a way, yep. Right? As if there's another choice. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So listen, these are absolutes. These statements are absolutes. There is no getting around what he's saying. They're definitive by nature, and they're in what he's saying. He's saying, I am the way. In other words, there's no other way. There's no other road. There's no other means, right? We're going to come back there. He says, I am the truth. There is no truth outside of Christ. He is truth. In other words, he is truth. His word is truth, right? Because what does he declare to us in John 1:1? What does he say? He says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God, right? The word and God. God is the word. And then he goes and he later on, I think it's verse 14 in that same text, I think, where he says, and the word became flesh, which tells us what? The flesh, right? And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, right? Who was that? Who, when it became flesh, who was that? That was Christ, right? That was Christ. So he's letting us know. Before he became flesh, before he was the man who was God, Jesus Christ, he was the Word, because the Word was with God even from the very beginning, right? So this is Christ. And that Word, right, is manifest in many ways. It manifests itself in flesh as Christ, but it manifests itself in here, right, as holy written script in this Word. So this Word is truth. This is our truth. Listen, y'all. This is our reality. There is no truth outside of Christ. There is no truth outside of the Word. I know that there are things that we see that are tangible. There are things that happen before us. There are things that we hear. There are things that we experience. There are things that we feel. But guess what, y'all? Those things outside of what God says is not truth. That's why he says we walk by what? And not by sight, because you can't believe what you see. We've got to get to a place as believers where we believe God over what we see, over what we hear, over what we feel, over what they say on CNN and Fox and on the radio. We've got to believe Christ. He's inerrant. He's the one. There is no truth. There is no truth outside of him. He is our truth. I liken the life that we live. And boy, the older I get, it becomes more and more of a reality. The life that we live in this world system, I liken unto a reality television show. It's all playing out in front of you, but it's scripted. It's scripted. You know why? Because just like in that reality television show, we think it's reality, right? Because they call it reality and they tell us reality. So the first thing we do is we believe, oh, this is true. This must really be happening. That stuff is scripted. There's somebody behind the scenes writing the script, setting the stage, right? Setting people up, letting them know. And this is how the devil operates in this world system the same way. And guess what? If we don't truly know the truth, if the truth of God is not in us, if we've not hid the word of God in our hearts, we're just a character playing a part in a false reality, in a false reality television show, going along as if this thing is really happening, as if somebody's not pulling the strings. That's why we've got to know the truth. And Christ is the truth. His word is the truth. And we've got to believe what God says. Listen, shut your eyes. Close your ears. Let's get these emotions in this flesh under subjection to the word of God so that we can walk in the peace that God paid for on the cross. And that's why so many of us ain't got no peace, because our television stay on CNN. It stays on whatever it is that you binge watching while you waiting for this coronavirus to pass. That's why we have such a problem believing what God says. We have no assurance. We have no security. We have no hope. We're overwhelmed with feelings of despair and distress, even though God tells us troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We totally forget about the but part, and we stay right. We stay troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. We stay there. We stay there. You know why? Because we've not accepted Christ as truth. You know why? I'll tell you why. And it's not because of bad intentions. It's not, listen, I know you on this call, you in Bible study, you under the word, you want the word of God. We all have good intentions. We want, but it's more than that. It's more than that. Christ, and that's what this lesson is all about. Christ has to become our living way. Not a piece of Christ, not us, Christ over there somewhere, us calling on the name of Jesus on our knees, asking for stuff as if God is up in heaven, just throwing blessings down. Listen to me. God does not bless us or provide for us outside of us receiving him. It's a package deal. We want the blessings of God. We must want, desire, and pursue all of Christ. Amen. This is what this is about. When he says, I am the way, he's not talking about, we think about our GPSs, right? And the fact that there's a roadmap, and we look at him as if he's the navigation to blessings and to peace and to all those things. Yes, he is. Absolutely. But when he describes himself as the way, he's describing himself in totality as our fulfillment. It's not necessarily about a journey where God is directing us to a specific place. What it is about our pursuit of obtaining and receiving and achieving Christ Jesus himself, right? If we look here in the book of Philippians, I think it's Philippians. Philippians in the third chapter, look at what he says. Listen. He says, and I'm going to start verse 9 and just read it through to verse 14, 15, whatever. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, that I may what? That I may know him, right? And the power of his resurrection and the what? The fellowship of his suffering. That fellowship, being fellowship with Christ, the suffering being the suffering of self, not talking about trials, tribulation. Remember, we've talked about that from a principle standpoint. Trials, tribulation, all that stuff happens outside of us. Suffering is what happens inside of us. Trial, tribulation, yes, those are bad things. Suffering is a wonderful thing because suffering is about our becoming. And this is what Christ is talking about when he describes himself as the way. It's not about me going on this journey to get to a place. He wasn't describing, when he said, listen, in that text, when he was talking about I go away to prepare a place, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about himself. Listen, this is not about heaven. Heaven and hell, those are places, those are results. When we talk about eternity, what Christ was preparing a way to himself. Because if you read in the book of Revelations, somewhere in the end, and he talks about heaven, He talks about you will have no more need for the church. Why? Because I and the Father are there. You will have no more need for the Son because I am what illuminates the place. What he's talking about is himself. He is the way. He is the means and he is the end. Listen, God is not describing himself as a way to your breakthrough and your blessing. This is not what it's about. He's describing himself as the way to himself. This is Christ saying, listen, this is me. I am the way. I am the fulfillment. I am your completion. When you search me, when you search for me, when you pursue me, when you hunger and you thirst after me, I'm going to fill you. I am your fulfillment. That's what he's letting us know. So if we continue to read here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, listen, Paul says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain. What is he talking about? I might attain up unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but listen, I follow after this, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of. He's talking about Christ. It's Christ. Christ has a hold of him. We want, Christ has a hold of us. Mm-hmm. We want to get a hold of, this whole thing is about fellowship. This whole thing is about our relationship, us finding Christ. Listen, Christ is not interested in blessing us outside of himself. Amen. He is not interested in meeting our needs outside of himself. I forget what verse it is when they said they bless the create, they praise the creation more than the creator, right? Because we have in Romans, right? Because we have a tendency to get distracted by our needs and our wants and what we think we ought to have and what we got coming to us, our 40 acres in the mule and our daily bread and all this other stuff. And the problem is we want that stuff outside of Christ. Christ is not interested in blessing you outside of himself. He's letting us know he is the blessing. He is the one. He is the means. He's the means. So when he says, I'm the way, I am the truth. And then he says, I am. Did he say I'm a life? No. He didn't. You know what he said? He said, I'm your best life in this world. That's what he said, because that's what everybody in the church want. We out here trying to live our best life. And we want to use God as a broker and a middleman to get us to our best life in this world. God is not interested in giving us our best life outside of him. He is our best life. He is what's good for us. We are complete, fulfilled, validated, affirmed, assured, and blessed, provided for, kept in Christ Jesus. Listen, those things that we pray for, those things that we were on our knees, God, give me peace. Give me joy. Give me strength. Give me, you know, and those are wonderful things. You know what I mean? Give me the ability to love and to forgive and all those things. God is not interested in giving you any of those things outside of himself. He's going to give you those as a derivative or as an outcome of us being in him. Because guess what? Peace, joy, love, forgiveness, all those things don't exist in a vacuum. Those things don't exist outside of him. Those are not things that he's standing like we standing in line now, wanting food and toilet paper and all those stuff. He's not dishing that. He's not dishing that stuff out as if they're products or goods. What he's saying is, you will find those things in me. You're not going to get those things. Listen, and that's the thing, right? And that's the problem. And that's why we in the world, we in the church are constantly up and down on a roller coaster. Do you know why? because we only got a piece of peace. We only got a piece of joy. We only got a piece of hope, because they come sporadically. They come in momentary portions. That's why we got peace and joy 1 minute, and we angry, upset, and jealous the next minute, and we're going through all these emotions and all these the roller coaster ride of emotions and all of this other stuff, because we're seeking these things outside of Christ. And guess what, y'all? I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it as well. Look, Pastor Wright said, I ain't by myself. Right? That's the thing. Because we're not seeking Christ as our everything. We're seeking the thing. And we know and we acknowledge that God is God. Right? And that's a good thing. God, you're God. God, you're this. You're holy. You're all these things. And I'm seeking you because you're the giver of all things. Right? All things emanate from you. But what we've got to recognize and realize that those things are in Christ. They don't exist outside of Christ. And when I pray to him and my focus is the thing and not him, right? What do? I get it and I relax, and then the world kicks in and all of a sudden I ain't got it no more. And now I'm not relaxed. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm stressed. I'm dealing with anxiety. Why? Because I only got a piece of whatever it was I was looking for. When Christ is not interested in giving us a piece of anything, he says, listen, I'm the total package. I'm the one-stop shop. If you want it, it's in me. This is where you get it. You get it from me. We don't get it outside of him. We got to stop looking for stuff outside of Christ. And I read it last week. I'm going to read it again. And then I want you to get ready. We're going to turn to Matthew 6, 33 in Romans 14, 17 for a minute and talk about the kingdom for a little bit, right? He says, the last point concerning Christ being everything to us, right? He says, Christ is not only everything, but everything to us. See, there's a, and I never seen that distinction until I read that. Because we know God is God. We know that he's God. We know that he's everything. We in church. And hopefully we save, right? But even in salvation, we've got to know. There's a distinction. There's a difference between God being everything and God being everything to us. Right? God is, listen, because he's God, Jehovah, the self-existent, self-sustaining God, meaning that he's God. Listen, God was God before he created us. He was God before he said, let there be anything. That's what qualified him to be the creator. He was already God from eternity past, before time ever was, because he exists outside of time. He was already God, right? So us just merely acknowledging him as God don't mean nothing, because he was God before we had breath in our lungs to acknowledge him as God. Does he want us to acknowledge him as God? Absolutely he does. But more than him, more than us acknowledging him as God, he don't want us talking about, oh God, you're God. You know, we get in church. Oh God, you're God. Oh God, you're holy. You're right. But is he holy to you? Is he God to you? Is he not just God in name? Is he God in position to you? Is he God over your life and over my life? Is he God over your situation and your circumstance? Or is he just God over yonder over there? See, there's a distinction, and he's letting us know, even in what he's writing, the thing is not just God being God. He was always God. But is he God? Is he your God? Better yet, is he God over you? Is he calling the shot? Because I'm telling you right now, you can call him God and you can acknowledge him as God. But if he's not the God over your will, then he's not God in your life. God has to be God over us. God. God in us, and us in him. That's the fellowship. That's the relationship. So it's more than, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. We acknowledge you as God. Thank you, God. No. Who are you talking to? Where's he at? You looking up when you say it? Or are you looking within? Is he outside of you or is he in you? Is he living in you? Does he have his rightful place and position in your life? This is God. So he says, Christ not only everything, but everything to us. He's got to be everything to us. Or else, man, listen, we doing a lot of this stuff in vain, right? We must learn how to experience Christ as everything to us. This is what he's saying. Christ is everything. Listen, he's our meat. He's our drink. He is our patience. Look at what he says. He says, many times we are short of patience. Amen. Lights. Hallelujah. Yup, that's me, right? Short of patience. And when we are short of patience, we should realize that what we are really short of is Christ, right? Listen, Christ, because Christ is our patience. And this is what he's teaching us. When we know Christ as everything, we'll stop seeking for things outside of him. When we know that everything is of Christ and emanates from Christ, we'll stop searching for stuff outside of him. So what he's telling us is stop getting down asking God for patience. And when you get down, don't say, God, I need more patience. I need more of your life. Because with Christ comes patience. You ain't got to get down and ask God, I need more humility, or give me more humility, because you want to acknowledge and confess. Listen, I'm short. I'm prideful. I need more humility, but I'm not asking you for more humility. I'm asking for more of you, because in Christ, when I receive the life of Christ, what I receive is all of the character of him, right? The life of God and all of his attributes come along with him. Our problem is we want the attributes absent of him. And we need him. And this is why, and I was so glad when I read it, this is why we got to die. Why? I am crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and 20. Nevertheless, I live. Listen. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Whose life should be manifest? Christ's life. Listen, the reason why he can say this, what we should be asking for is more of you, more of Christ. Because Christ's desire and purpose is to live his life through us. His desire was never for us to live this Christian life. His desire was always to live this life through us. Yet not I, but Christ. I'm crucified. I'm dead. I'm dying every day with Christ. Nevertheless, yes, you see me in the physical form. I'm living, but yet it's not me. Yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ's life. It's his desire and purpose to live his life through us. Christ himself is our living way. I know we said we was going to turn to Romans and Hebrews, but really quick before we do that, to Romans and Matthew. Let's look at Hebrews 10 really, really quickly, because this is the point that I'm making right now, right? Hebrews chapter 10, listen, verse 19 and 20, right? Let's stay where we were in terms of Christ instead of us. Yet not I, but Christ. Look at what he's saying. In verse 19, he's saying, having therefore, Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Mm-hmm. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What's the holiest? Entering into the holiest. Well, let's come back there. All right. By a what?
Living way.
When he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life, this is what he's talking about. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Listen, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What does that have to do with Galatians 2 and 20? I'm crucified with Christ, right? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ. This new and living way is Christ. Mm-hmm. His life. By way of what he did on the cross. He was crucified on the cross. That's why he says, through the veil, that is to say, his what?
Flesh.
His flesh. By way of his substitutionary death on the cross. He took our place on the cross, right? But it didn't stop there, so that he might take our place in this life. Thus, there's a new and living way. By a new and living way. That new and living way is Christ. Mm-hmm. When he says, I am the way, this is what he's referring to. Christ is the new and living. In other words, you no longer have to live through the law. You no longer have to live by your own accord and merit. But you can live because of what Christ did on the cross and because of his substitutionary death on the cross and his substitution right now. Yet not I, but Christ. It's Christ. He, Christ himself, he is the new and living. He is the new and living way. Christ in our place, his life. It's about his life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked about it last week, right? Colossians 1:27, right? This thing is all about, listen, it was about Christ from the beginning. You know that? That's why he says in the beginning was the what? Was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. That's all there was. And so when he created us, he had the word in mind because he created us by way of the word. Let us make man in our own image. He created us in the image of Christ. Not only that, he said all things, Colossians 1, he said by him all things consist. He is the mold. He's the material. He's the substance of all things. We are the derivative or the outcome of the substance of Christ. How did he create us? What did he do? He spoke. So what were we created of? Atoms? Oh, not atoms? Huh? Molecules? Right? No, we were created of the word. You know what? What did he say? What else did he say in John 1, in verse 3? He said there was nothing that was made that was not made by the word. Everything. Everything consists of him. And when he went to the cross, he reconciled and restored all things back to himself, all things that were of him in the first place. Of him. He's the only one. Listen, he's the only one qualified to fix us. The only one qualified to make us whole. The only one qualified to restore, regenerate, redeem, deliver, to heal, all that stuff. He's the only one. He's the only one who's qualified to do it. We've got to know that, y'all. He is the new and living way. All right. So now let's go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Let me find it. All right. Look at what he says here. Let's start at verse 25. Look, he says, therefore, and this is Christ speaking, right? Because they was worried, right? How our needs going to get met? Don't that sound familiar to us? How us going to make it? What us going to do now, right? How we going to get our needs met, right? Jesus says, reassuring them, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, and what ye shall put on. Listen, you hear the distinction here. Listen, is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He said distinction, the life. We'll come back. Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little what? Faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unsaved, right? If your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, because he definitely knows. Mm-hmm. But listen, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
Right? He challenged them. He was challenging their faith. You know why? Because they were operating in what they see, in what they hear, and how that makes them feel. There's nothing in the world but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we see, hear, want, and the pride of life, what we feel, how we feel, right? And so as long as we're there and we're living there, we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle because we're so caught up in what we see, what we hear, how we feel, what we think, right? What we think we know, right? That God has no room. God can't work in that. That's why he said, oh, ye of little faith, because faith has nothing to do with what you see. And what you hear, faith, what, right? Other than outside of the word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the word of God, right? What do we hope? What do we hope in? What do we have to hope in outside of what God says? It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the evidence, right? Our obedience, what we've heard, what we've believed of God, and our acting on what God says, the substance and the substance and the evidence, right? The word of God and the word of God manifests through our obedience. That's faith, because faith is not complete until you obey.
That's right.
Faith is not a notion. Faith is not just you believing in something. Faith is not alive until you've obeyed. That's why James said, faith without works is dead. Faith without obedience. Faith without applying what he said. And in the time of testing, actually doing what the word says. Faith without works is dead. Faith is no faith at all. That's what James is telling us, right? So this is what he's telling them. He's challenging their faith because they're operating in what they see, what they think, and how they feel. So he lets them know. He says, but seek ye first what? The kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about that, and his righteousness. And guess what? All your needs going to get met. It's basically what he's saying. He's saying, stop searching for stuff outside of me. Seek me, because the kingdom of God is not a place. And I love it. We children of the kingdom. You know, we so trendy. We children of the kingdom. You know, we this, you know, all this. And we don't even know what the kingdom is. Right? He's like, listen, the kingdom of God is him. The kingdom of God is Christ. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not a title. It's not a trend. It's not a trendy term. The kingdom of God is us in Christ Jesus. That's the kingdom of God. And we talked about the kingdom all in the last lesson, last month. We talked about the kingdom, right? So the kingdom, we talked about four quadrants in the kingdom, right? And some of y'all probably, listen, if you go online, you can actually see the description from last time, right? And what did we, but we're going to build on it, right? What did we say were the four quadrants in the kingdom? What's the first quadrant? There's a king, right? In every kingdom, there must be a king, a ruler, a supreme somebody, right? Whether you want to call the United States, and in the world, there is, you know, in the world, there's a kingdom. Here's a kingdom in the world. It's the, you know, in this world or in this country, the United States. And then what's the other? Subjects. We have subjects, right? So in the kingdom, we've got a king who is Christ, right? We've got subjects. Who are the subjects? We are the subjects. Are we? Are we the subjects? Subjects have to be obedient. Subjects are in subjection to the king. Right? Got my wife in here. Right? So we got a king. We've got subjects. And then before that, we have authority. The third is authority, which is what, y'all? The word of God is the authority in the kingdom of God, right? And then we've got what? Territory. And the territory is
our hearts,
right? And so listen. These quadrants are interconnected when we talk about Christ, because all this, the sum of all this is Christ. The sum of all this is Jesus Christ, right? So when we talk about where these quadrants meet and what the result of them are, right? Between quadrants 1 and 2, which is the king and the subjects, what we have is relationship. I say relationship, right? I didn't say fellowship. I said relationship, because fellowship will come later, right? We've got relationship. We've got standing. And we've got position by nature of being his children, right? We know Christ. We should know our position in Christ as his children, as subjects in the kingdom of God. We ought to know our standing and our position and our standing and position in Jesus Christ, regardless of the condition, right? What our position in Christ does not change, right? And then when we come down to the authority and the subjects, that's where we have fellowship. See, this is where, and the reason why I say this is where, well, we got fellowship, we have obedience, and we have righteousness. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this is where that is, right? Why? Because what did we say the authority is?
The word.
The authority is the word of God. And this is where the authority of God and the subjects in the kingdom meet, right? Just like in this worldly kingdom, we got rules, right? I don't want to minimize the word of God, because the word of God is more than just rules, right? Mm-hmm. But and just for the sake of this example, we have rules in the word of God, right? Don't drive over 55, right? And all of us abide by them rules, right? We don't speed. We don't drive over the speed limit, right? We obey the rules, right? Wrong, right? But that's the thing. In this kingdom, this is where fellowship, because this is where our agreement is, has to be. In the kingdom of God, when authority is set in the kingdom for the subjects in the kingdom, there has to be obedience. In order for there to be obedience, there must be agreement. And when I have agreement, what I have is fellowship. That's why we didn't call out fellowship between kingship and subjects. Because it's not until the authority is manifest. It's not until the authority of God, which is the word of God, and us as the children of God, or subjects within the kingdom, come to agreement. There must be agreement. I must agree with what God says in order for there to be fellowship. I can have a relationship all day long. I know you. You know me. We know one another. But if there's no agreement, it's a rocky relationship, right? Mm-hmm. But when the word of God, when the authority is set, and the word of God meets me, right? And I'm in agreement with what God says, right? Then there's fellowship. So here, where the authority meets the subject, there's fellowship, there's obedience, John 14. John 14. There's righteousness, right? But listen, look here. Where quadrants 3 and 4 meet, and y'all, we're going to make sure that we add to this and then we post it on the website this week, okay? Because the territory represents what?
Our
hearts. Right? And authority represents the word or his rule, right? This is where obedience is fulfilled. This is the fulfillment of obedience. This is where God's purpose is being fulfilled and played out, because the word in its territory, or the word in our heart, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the word being Christ Jesus, right? In the heart of the believer, Christ in his rightful place, living, dwelling in the throne seat of our hearts, Christ in us. This is where there's fulfillment. This is where all this stuff that he's talking about in Colossians 1, 27, and Colossians 2, chapter 9 and 10, you are complete in him. This is where all this stuff is manifest, because it's where the word of God or the life of Christ is manifest in the heart of the believer. Him living in us, him dwelling in us, him him replacing us, Christ in our heart through the word of God, the word of God engrafted in the heart of the in the heart of the believers. This is where Christ, we talk about our living way. We talk about, what's the other one? We talking about the applied Christ. Christ being applied. This is, it's here. All of this is of the kingdom. This is what God set in motion even before he created us, right? This is what he had in mind for his children. Christ living in us. Christ ruling and reigning in us. Turn to Acts 17. I'm not leaving it. I'm not changing subjects. We're making a point. Acts 17. Starting at verse 24. Can somebody here read that? Starting at verse 24 through verse 28.
God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.
Where is he not dwelling?
Temples made with hands.
Okay.
Neither is worship with men's hands.
Uh-oh.
As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and to bonds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he may not be far from every one of us. For in him we live,
that's right,
and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
You hear that? Listen to what he said. Listen, God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Right? He's not in brick and mortar. That's not where he's living. Where does he live? Where does he desire to live?
In our hearts.
For ye are the temple of God. Right? He's living in us. Listen, don't get me wrong. Thank God for the building. But he ain't in the pews. He ain't in the walls. Right? He ain't in the atmosphere. God ain't desiring to be in the atmosphere. Don't get me wrong. He's omnipresent. Right? He's over all things. But guess where his dwelling place is? It's in us. He's living in us. This is his goal. This is his desire. Listen, neither is worship. Oh, Lord, just lift your hands.
Uh-oh.
Everybody just lift your hands. Neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is not impressed by our church antics. He ain't impressed. Don't get me wrong. He ain't impressed by your waving the hand. I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying that ain't worship. Now, God is not glorified. Listen, over the last month, the whole term God be glorified has taken on a whole new meaning to me. It's not about the outward stuff that we do. Do you know how God is glorified? We talked about it last month, John 12. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Right? What? Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. God's glorified in his life being manifest.
That's in us. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is our fellowship. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Your life is hid in Christ. Mm-hmm. And when Christ, who is your life, my life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. The glory of God is the manifestation of his life through our death. That's God's glory. We can wave hands. We can clap hands. We can stomp feet. We can shout all over the church, but if you ain't dying to yourself, it ain't praise. You know what it is? It's an outer court experience. God is tired. God is not interested in our outer court experience. He talks about the holies of holies, and I think in the last verse we read, right? He talked about the holies of holies. The holy, or maybe it's here. Nope, I think it was in the last, I meant to say something about it, but anyway, he talks about the holies of holies. The holy place is Christ. That's why he tore down the veil. That's why the veil was torn in two. To give us what? Access. Access. And we got all this other stuff. And you ain't doing nothing. We ain't doing nothing. We in the gates. We in the outer courts. And we'll never get to the holy place. You know why? Because in order to get to the holy place, the flesh got to get ripped off. To get to the holy place, we got to do what he did. We got to die. We got to submit. We got to surrender, because no flesh shall glory in the presence of a holy God. We got to die, right? So look. And he says in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, right? One blood through Christ. We talked about that through what Christ did, right? The face on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. That's why he said in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He determined before time. He determined before he created us that we would be what? Conformed to the likeness of his son, right? Determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Listen, that they should do what?
Seek the Lord.
Seek your blessing. Seek your peace. Seek your provision. Seek your stuff. No, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, right? Listen, though he be not far from every one of us. What did he tell us in Romans chapter 10? I ain't gotta go all the way up to heaven and pull him down, or go all the way down to the depths to pull him up. But what? The word is nigh thee. Where is it, y'all? In my mouth and in my heart. It's Christ. And what he's telling us is we go all the way around Mulberry Bush to try and get our needs met when they're all in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, listen, for it's in him we live and move and have our very being. As also certain of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are his children. It's Christ, y'all. It's in him. It's him. It's by way of him. Christ is not interested in meeting our needs outside of himself. He's going to do it in him. He's going to meet our needs through him. We can't get our needs met outside of Christ. And we can't use him as a broker and a middleman to try and get our needs met. Guess what? It ain't hurt. Don't get me wrong. It grieves him. But listen, we ain't hurt nobody but ourselves. Because we put ourselves through all kinds of undue stress and worry because we up and down. In and out. Trying to get a piece of something. Momentary relief of something. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly at heart. What? And ye shall find rest for your weary souls. It's all in him. It's in him. It's in him. That's why I said it's in him that we move. We breathe. And we have our very being. Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's it. It starts with him. Right? Mm-hmm. And I would say it ends with him, but it don't ever end. Right? It's continual. In Christ, we continue in Christ Jesus. And that's our, and listen, that's our prayer. Mm-hmm. That's our prayer. That's the goal. That's the means of this month and this lesson, that we seek Christ, y'all, as our living way. We don't seek life outside of Christ, but we're pursuing him intentionally and deliberately for our life. And we're not trying to get our needs met by some other way. But God is meeting our needs as we seek and we pursue Jesus Christ. As we pursue Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen.